Okay. Well, for the rest of us, let me go ahead and invite you this morning. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 709. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 20 this morning. Thank you to Phil last week for sharing with us and Jim LaShawn of the week before that. I appreciate that. Thank you for all your prayers for us as well. For Mary, for sure, thank you for praying for me as well. That, I don't know if Downton Abbey is familiar to many of you, but I must say I was a pretty good lady's maid. So, and I'm not done yet. So you can be praying for the strength for each day. No, but we're good. Okay, so Mark chapter 4, the words will be on the screen behind me, and I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up, and he is going to read for us Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20.
Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came out and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along a path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown."
Thank you, Cliff. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you that you call us together to be a community that gathers, to worship you, to praise you, to turn our hearts and our minds toward you, to seek you. And in this space, Lord, you come and you meet us here, where two or three are gathered. You say, "You are here in our midst, in our presence." And there are surely two or three here this morning. And so, God, we trust your presence is here with us. And now I ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would be with me in and over and under and all through my words, that I would speak your heart, and that we would indeed be transformed, changed, because of meeting you here this morning. We think of those that are not with us for a number of reasons, sickness, travel. We pray your spirit be with them as well. Continue to work in us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 18th century Scottish poet Robert Burns, he once wrote, this was in 1794, "Oh, my love's like a red, red rose. that's newly sprung in June. And with those words, then he invites us to consider, to ponder, to reflect, to in a sense we could say contemplate, perhaps suggesting this love is forever in bloom. This love, it's forever in bloom, never to grow old. Or maybe this love it is but only for a season, soon to be gone. Or maybe we read this and we think this love thing is a bit prickly. Right? It's beautiful to the eye and it's sweet to the smell, and yet for the one who takes hold, it's painful. Amen. That was probably the best amen I ever got. Like a poem, writes the scholar and author Amy Jill, or A.J. Levine, like a poem, a parable will evoke numerous interpretations. It is our job, to sort through them. Ironically, it may not be what many of us would want. I do wonder, do all those who pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, really want a change in the status quo? Do they really want the time when the first will be last and the last first? She goes on, or when we are assessed, not by whether we said, Lord, Lord, but whether we loved our enemy and fed the hungry. The challenge, Levine writes, has already begun. And so, Marx, we could say the beginning of our challenge, as for the coming weeks, we are going to be stepping into the stories, into the parables. We are going to venture down that parabolic path. A parable, a parabole in the Greek, para meaning to come alongside or to be beside. Bole, which it means to cast or to throw. And so you have this idea of casting or throwing alongside. And so with that, it carries this idea of an illustration or a comparison. And with that, then, it is this, in fact, what amounts to a story, this brief sort of imaginative narrative. What are these stories? Some maybe a sentence or two long, but there are these stories, not a scholar Garland writes, he says, not homely stories for sluggish minds or visual aids designed to illustrate a simple point. The teaching is indirect and requires an investment of imagination and thought to seek their meaning for us. In other words, the parables are inviting us to engage. They draw us in to put ourselves into the story, to play maybe the different parts. To take a risk, to be confronted, to be challenged. Again, from Levine, she says, if we hear a parable and think, I really like that, we are not listening well enough. And so I guess my hope today is not so much that you really like this message, even though I probably do, but not so much that you like this message, but that we would be challenged, that we would be confronted, that we would enter into the parables in such a way that it would feel risky to us in some way. And so with that, let's listen again, kind of go back and eavesdrop in on Jesus sharing this one particular story here in Mark chapter 4. Opening line again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parable, parabole. As before, right, here it says again, right, this idea that Jesus is, this isn't the first time, right, Jesus again, he's teaching by the lake, and often what would happen when Jesus was out and about, large crowds of people would show up, and so here he is, you can imagine along the shoreline, these large crowds are kind of pressing in around him, so he gets in a boat, he sets out into the water a little ways so he can do his teaching, and it says he begins to teach, it says parables. Which should then also invite us or remind us that this is not a time to relax. This is not time to kind of sit back and let our minds wander, right? This is not that time to kind of let go. This is a time to sit up and pay attention, investing our imaginations. Again, from Garland, he says, and dare to become involved in their world by willing to risk seeing God with new eyes and to allow that vision to transform one's being. And so we read, he, Jesus, taught them many things, by parable. And in his teaching said, listen, akouo in the Greek, meaning with your ears, listen with your ears, but not only with your ears, also with your heart and mind, but not only with your heart and mind, because to the Jew, right, listening, obedience, was the outcome of listening, was the result of listening. Listening was a call to attention, to do something with what has been heard. And so he begins, akouo, listen, right? Not just with your ears, not just with your heart and mind, right? But with your hands and your feet, right? This call to obedience, we could say. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. And then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them akouo. Let them hear. And so he repeats, right? He kind of wraps this up using the same language, right? From the beginning, listen, akouo, and he gathers it all up, ending with akouo, hear, right? And so in effect, he ends where he began, basically inviting us to listen and obey, right? This call to attention, this call to do something with what we are hearing. And then here we get an interesting sort of change. Verse 10, when he was alone. And so notice here this change, right? Jesus has been out on the water, out on the lake. The crowd has been pressing in. And now we get that he is alone. It goes on to say the text says that he's with the 12, the disciples, and it says, apparently there's some others around him, and they've asked him about this parable. Now, what we need to get, or what I want us to get, is that in verse 21, we're not reading that today, but in verse 21, the story gets picked up again. Jesus out on the water, the crowd telling these stories, these parables. But right now, right, we have this sort of interruption. Here, effectively, Mark creates this interruption. And so if you think in the beginning, right, in verse 1, Jesus is on the lake, right, around the crowds. Verse 10, he's alone, disciples, a few others. Verse 21, he's back on the lake, right, the crowd, teaching. And so what happens here is Mark effectively interrupts the story. And he carries on that interruption by saying this, verse 11, Jesus told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, and then Jesus quotes from Isaiah chapter 6, that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now this kind of an interruption or an interlude is an ancient rhetorical technique or device known as interpolation. Mark was so fond of it that scholars have started calling it a Mark and sandwich. Keeping in mind here, Mark has little concern for timelines. He cares very little for the sequence of events being actually put in their proper order. But what is of interest to Mark, what is central to Mark in the whole of his gospel, is Jesus' pronouncement that the kingdom of God has come near. That this kingdom of God has come near and is at hand. And so Mark in kind of injects this statement about the mystery of the kingdom of God, right, as a way of saying that this meat, the center of the sandwich, is the key to our understanding, is central to our understanding of the parable. In other words, this parable, above anything else, it is about the kingdom of God. First and foremost, before this parable is about anything else, it is about the kingdom of God. It's a statement about the kingdom of God, what God is up to in our midst, what God is up to right here and right now, what Jesus is up to, Jesus being the coming kingdom, right? The kingdom here and now. Jesus being God's will being done, right? On earth as it is in heaven, on our lives as it is in heaven. Now imagine yourself, you're back in the day, Jesus, he's out on the water, and just off the shore, the kingdom of God has come. Mark records that in 1 and 15, where he quotes Jesus speaking, right? The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news, right? Meaning the rule and the reign of God is now present, it's here, it's made its long-awaited appearance. But note that it's not as expected. It comes not as expected, right? Jesus, he doesn't gather an army, right? He's not going after conquest of Israel's armies. The kingdom of God, right, that Jesus was revealing had no resemblance to much of what Israel thought it would be or what Israel had in mind. Their expectation, of course, was a king and a kingdom that would come that would overthrow the Roman Empire by strength and by force. And yet, at this point in time, the Romans continued to rule the streets. John the Baptist was in prison. Those in power were plotting to kill Jesus. Right? The coming kingdom of God was not anything that the people expected. It was not anything like people expected. Nobody thought this kingdom would go, we could say, the way of the seed. Nobody thought this kingdom would go the way of the seed, and yet here it is, right? They were expecting an uprising. They were expecting an uprising, and what they got was this ordinary daily labor of a farmer. Right, they were expecting a sudden glorious revolution, and instead they got this guy in overalls tossing carrot seeds, you know, scattering carrot seeds around. Right, the Messiah was to come and conquer the world, was to overthrow the empire, was to liberate and set the people free, not be a suffering servant, despised and rejected and crushed. He was not to go the way of the seed. Right? They wanted freedom from oppression. He offered, bless those who curse you. They wanted the overthrow of their enemies. He offered, pray for those who mistreat you. They wanted success, fortune, prosperity, and he gave them, repay evil with blessing. The kingdom of God, right? The gospel, salvation itself comes by way of the seed. And it disappoints. It gets ignored, overlooked, tossed aside, ridiculed. New Testament scholar R.T. France, the nature of the kingdom is so unexpected, so paradoxical, so opposed to human reason that it takes divine revelation for people to be able to grasp it. And yet this is really Mark's invitation. Then and now. Right, that this story is not foremost about your life and mine, your heart and mine. This is a story, above all else, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is present here now in Jesus. The rule and reign, wherever we see the rule and reign of God at work in our midst. The kingdom of God has come. And in that context, then, this story really becomes an invitation to us. To enter into the story, to enter into the way of the seed. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Now, to kind of wrap this up, first, this is a story about the way of the kingdom. A kingdom that is here and now, a kingdom that comes near, is in our midst. The story is about the way of the seed. It's death to life, abundant life, but it's death to life. From the Gospel of John, we read the words of Jesus. This is from the Message. It says, "Listen carefully, unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life, just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, perhaps reckless in your scattering of the seed," think kingdom of God, "you'll have it forever, real and eternal." That is, by definition, repentance. Repentance being a surrender, a letting go of one's agenda, letting go of one's expectations. It is the way of the seed. The kingdom goes the way of the seed. It's a difficult journey if we think about it. Going the way of the seed means it goes the way of death. We can think here of Galatians, right? That letting go, that death to, not necessarily a physical death, but it's a letting go of my wants and my dreams and my desires, my bank account maybe, right? Letting go of that self-centered, ego-oriented, seeking after what is good for me way of life. And it's stepping into the kingdom, the way of the kingdom, the way, we could say, of the seed. What is a God-centered, other-oriented, seeking after what is good for the whole, all, every, each. We saw that, I think, all over the letter of Galatians, but here's one quick example. Galatians 6 and 9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good," right? Everything which is for another's good. "For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Which is less a testimony about salvation, which is, I think, the way we tend to look at that passage, but I think it's less to do with salvation, more about how we are to get on with life together, how we are to go on in life together, how we are to get on with this way of the seed. And so with that, in the context of maybe the greater story, this is really then an invitation for us to consider. And it does invite us then to consider the condition of our soil. We could say the soil of our heart. But perhaps less from a lens of salvation and more from a lens of the kingdom. The kingdom way, the way of the seed. And so it invites us to consider our soil, right? To in a way invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to examine our hearts and our minds, our ways. Not so that we are more amazing and awesome, right? Not so that the focus turns to us, but so that in a way that the kingdom may grow, that the kingdom may blossom. The kingdom may flourish, where love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control are all around, where feeding the hungry is what we're all about, giving water to the thirsty, clothing the naked. It's less about personal salvation. And Mark says this is about the kingdom of God. The seed here being indiscriminately scattered is the kingdom of God at work, looking for a place where it can blossom, where love can become love, can become love. Where one does not repay evil with evil, but where one repays evil with blessing. Where one blesses the other who curses. And so maybe we could ask here, in what ways or in what way does my life reflect the path? Again, I want to invite us to keep the kingdom sort of idea in mind here. In what way does my life reflect the path? Are there areas of my life that I have not surrendered? Remember, the path is hard. Maybe it's resistant to taking in the seed. How have my expectations of God and others, be it shaking my fist at the sky or what have you done for me lately, how have I resisted the movement, the way of the Spirit in my midst? We can think here about the Pharisees, right? Most of their relationships with Jesus and others was through an attitude of cynicism, right? They were cynical and they were critical, right? They weren't open to seeing things differently. They were happy just as long as the status quo. Those in power, as long as the status quo, right? Okay, everything's just fine. Right? Let's not mess with it. As long as it keeps me in a position of power, it's all okay. And in the process, they were closed off from seeing the deeper kingdom work. In what ways might we be resistant? In what ways do we let cynicism and criticism harden us? Right? And we can think of that scale of merit, right? They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it, right? They're not worthy, right? We become self-righteous, judgmental of others. We become blind to the work of the kingdom, which is grace and shalom and peace right here and right now. And so in what ways is maybe my heart like the path? In what way am I closed off, resistant to the blessing of another? Afraid of what the outcome would be if I forgive that person. And so in what ways are we resistant? In what ways are we like this path? In what ways is my heart, we could ask, like the shallow or the rocky soil? When things are going well, when I'm feeling good, I'm all in, right? But what happens when that unexpected bill shows up? What happens when the doctor's phone call arrives? What happens when the kid at school isn't really very nice? Some refer to the kind of shallow soil as sunny side up Christians. As long as life is sunny, they're all in. But once it starts to get a little cloudy, get a little scrambled. And so maybe we could ask, how are you when life gets scrambled? How are you when life gets scrambled? It's kind of a little bit like the crowds that have been following Jesus. Right? Jesus, do for me, heal me, touch me, clean me. Show me a miracle, take all my troubles away. But the question remains there, am I willing to serve even in the midst of a road that gets really tough? I love the words Annie Johnson Flint. She says, God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. In what ways is my heart like the shallow or the rocky soil? And then maybe we could say, how is my life, my heart, like the soil with the thorns? Or we could ask it, what stuff in my life is crowding God to the edges? We read here, right, that the thorns refer to, it says, the worries and the riches, the pleasures of life, the stuff of this world, right? Crowds are our hearts and begin to take over, right? In a sense, killing off our devotion to Jesus, pulling us in so many directions. In what ways might worry and riches, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things take priority in my life and yours? And then with that, what might God be inviting you and me to weed out? What might God be inviting us to weed out? And then, of course, there is the good soil. And so we could ask, how might I cultivate more of that good soil in my life? I would love to say, yes, that's me all the time, but I live with me and I know me pretty well. I know the reality of my heart. I think it's often hard and crusty, and sometimes it's rocky and shallow, and sometimes it's full of thorns. There are times where I'm tempted not to bless, but to curse. I gossip about rather than pray for the one who has mistreated me. I'm inclined to repay evil, not with blessing, but with revenge. I often want to get even rather than go the way of humility and sacrifice. And yet here is this story about the kingdom inviting us to go the way of the seed. And the beautiful thing here is that Jesus comes as the master gardener. And so in the midst of this parable, friends, we are in good hands because he can soften the hardest heart, right? He can deepen the shallowest of soils, of spirits. He can create space in the most crowded life. Not so that I am more amazing and awesome, but so that the kingdom of God here now in our midst can blossom and flourish. It is the way of the seed. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.